I want to pray for us because we're going to look at the last beatitude today, which is about persecution. And Nelson touched on it in his prayer, but one of the things that we realize is that, thank God, most of us have never had to suffer the kind of physical persecution that we know the early church suffered and those brothers and sisters around the world. Those around the world suffer. I just downloaded a book that's a compilation of sermons from pastors, Chinese pastors. It's humbling to think about the reality that revival has broken out in the Chinese church. You realize that. But they're underground. And they face the fear of loss of life every day. And I kept thinking about this week as I was preparing this message. I kept thinking, it just seems so insignificant, the persecution I have faced, that we face, in comparison to the rest of the world. But the reality is, we can't worry about that. We need to be thankful, but we need to recognize that persecution is part of the journey. And so, as we look at this topic, I want it to be hopeful. I want it to be meaningful to us this morning as we close this series of messages on the Beatitudes. And so just join me as I pray. Father, I just pray right now that you would help us to have hearts to hear your word in a way that we recognize it. Lord, we haven't, most of us in this auditorium, this sanctuary, have not been physically persecuted. Maybe some have. But we all face persecution, and we all face the pressure of this culture. And we need your strength. And we appreciate the fact that this beatitude doesn't have just one blessing. It says blessed twice, because we recognize we face a journey in which we need the strength to endure this cost. And so we recommit ourselves to that this morning as we look at your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So it's no secret that everything these days is front and center with the issue of the rough draft that was released from the Supreme Court about the Roe v. Wade decision and all that stirred up. And I know the governor of New Jersey, I think you have a law now that says abortion's allowed up until the point of birth, which I just can't figure out at all. And yesterday it was distressing to see that in the protests that were going on in New York City, the new mayor of New York said the exact same thing as he gathered in support of the protesters. Brothers and sisters, we are facing persecution on that level. I don't know if it's unlike the church has ever faced before, but you also realize that this is the spirit of Baal. I mean, this is an attack on children that's going on. And so we recognize that it's important for us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, but we also need to recognize that we have a place. We need to all be prepared, and we need to be prepared with arguments that are seasoned with grace, but we need to have hearts that are not caught off guard. Some of you are old enough in this room to remember David Wilkerson. Anybody remember him? David Wilkerson, back in the 50s, was this skinny young preacher that went into New York City to minister to the gangs before the Crips and the Bloods and all those that are out there today. These were all the different Puerto Rican gangs and so on that terrorized New York City in those days. And he went into a gang-controlled neighborhood, and some of you may know this story, on the streets of New York preaching the gospel, nothing like asking for persecution. I mean, it'd be the same today if we went into the streets of New York to do that. And one of the most notorious and feared gang leaders, Nicky Cruz, approached the preacher one frightful day, and he said, "You come near to me, and I'll kill you." And Wilkerson replied, "Yeah, you could do that. You could cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece will still love you." I had the privilege to hear Nicky Cruz speak because Cruz later miraculously gave his life to the Lord and was transformed from the inside out. And that's the source of the famous story, The Cross and the Switchblade. But it was because David Wilkerson was willing to face persecution that one gang member was transformed, which began to transform the lives of other gang members that, of course, began to transform a community. So what I want us to recognize this morning as we think about this last beatitude is that as we face persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's an opportunity to change the hearts of men and women around us and literally change a community if we face persecution with the spirit of love that David Wilkerson did as he faced Nicky Cruz. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And we want to look at the Beatitudes in entirety one more time as we get ready to look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied and filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Then we come to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are you when, notice the word when, others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, not on your account, but on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we could go back to the beginning of that list of Beatitudes, I want to remind you that those first Beatitudes, the first three, are the roots that demonstrate the life of a disciple, a believer in Jesus. And as those roots begin to grow, what begins to grow out of those roots is this hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And as we begin to get filled with his grace and mercy, out of the overflow, we have grace and mercy for people around us. Out of the overflow, we have purity of heart that deals with the sins and the failures in our life. And out of the overflow, we have peace so we can pass the peace to other people that are living in confusion and distress. But certainly, out of the overflow, we need the strength that's provided by living the Beatitudes as Jesus did to be able to face any persecution that we may have to face. And so the fruit of facing persecution allows us to enjoy not just one blessing as we go through persecution, but two. Because if you go back to verses 10 through 12, this beatitude is different than any other. Now, I think we all understand we're not supposed to be pursuing persecution. I'm not suggesting go out there and just stir up trouble for the sake of trouble. But we have to understand that when we go after a godly life, persecution will pursue us. That's if we are willing to live for him. Jesus said, they're against you on my account. So if you hadn't thought about it before now, you recognize that by embracing, becoming a believer of Jesus Christ, you put a target on your back. A target that says, I represent him. A target that says, I'm his ambassador. And so that means that if you cross my Lord, my Savior, my governing authority in my life, I will have to stand against you. And if I stand against you, I may be subject to persecution if you don't embrace who he is. So the big idea of what we're looking at today is that persecution is going to happen if we're pursuing righteousness and living for Christ, because we are joining a battle to reverse the strategy of the enemy, which is to rob, to steal, and destroy. We're not supposed to have a persecution complex, by the way. The end of this passage makes it very clear that we need to rejoice and be glad. We are not permitted by the Lord to walk around and say, oh, woe is me, I'm just persecuted for Jesus. We celebrate the opportunity that we have to stand for him in the face of the enemy's tactics. And the good news is the root and the fruit of Beatitudes gives us the courage. It gives us the perseverance. It gives us the endurance and the joy that we need to face persecution. And here's another important thing. Jesus promised he would never leave us alone. We never face persecution by ourselves. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. That he would be with us to the ends of the earth. And so every time we are facing something that representing him and we're facing opposition, we need to stop and recognize by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is right there with us. According to these verses, there's two outcomes that we will experience as we live the life described by the Beatitudes. One is we'll be persecuted by the world. And the second outcome is we will receive a reward in heaven. And the result of this double blessing with persecution, we know that the seven Beatitudes lead naturally into the eighth Beatitude. And we recognize the more that we demonstrate the characteristics of the rightness of the kingdom in our lives, the more we're going to get persecuted by the world. So, hey, everybody, just take a minute and look around and hang on for the ride. I don't think it's going to get easier. I don't think this culture is going to make it easier for us. I think it's going to require us to be stronger, bolder, more courageous than ever before. Somebody said, persecution is the gold stamp on the believer's life. And as I mentioned, this beatitude is the only one that is mentioned with a double blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when people revile you or insult you. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor, famous preacher, prince of preachers. I don't know if you knew this, but he was severely depressed a lot of his life. And he was depressed over criticism he received. And he struggled with persecution that would come his way. So his wife would print all the Beatitudes, all eight Beatitudes, including verses 10 through 12, on a large sheet of paper and tack it to the ceiling of above their bed. Because she wanted him to remember first thing in the morning and last at night, the righteous will be persecuted. There are no exceptions. And we need to remember it well. And we need to remember, and I think she was trying to remind her husband, Charles, it's not about you. It's about who you represent. And so our goal, everyone, is to represent him well. We want to remember him and all that he's done for us and remember the privilege that it is to represent him in whatever circumstance we face. So we know that the root of persecution, and that would be, I think, in your notes, if you want to fill in that blank, the root of persecution is three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This root of persecution lies in the hostility of the human heart toward God. That's why we need to follow the process of Beatitudes so our hearts are changed. And we desire what is right because anybody figure it out? People around us, they don't desire the heart of God. And so they need someone that sets a benchmark, someone that sets a plumb line that says, this is a heart that follows after God. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. It's the flesh that opposes us. Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And the devil, of course, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Good news is we're in good company, though. We're in good company because Jesus said to his followers, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. How many of you agree that Jesus got persecuted? Sort of. Kind of hung on a cross there for a while, right? Had a crown of thorns whipped across his back. Challenged constantly by the religious authorities. All sorts of persecution. And he said, if I'm going to suffer through it, before you make a decision to follow me, understand that's going to be part of your story as well. So what's the nature and the types of this persecution? First thing is, it's not constant or continuous. It doesn't mean, you know, if you don't have persecution happen today, celebrate. Don't go looking for persecution. Persecution's going to find you. So if you go a few days, you know, a couple weeks and things are cool, just keep your head down. You know, just don't worry about it. Because the word that's used there is a word that indicates it's not continuous. It's not always happening. It doesn't mean that we're just constantly under duress with persecution. But we recognize the key word that's in verse 11 that says, blessed are you when people insult you or revile you. So there will be times when indicates there is a certain date and time that is going to come. So the point of the matter is, we don't go looking around for it, but we are always prepared for the possibility that it's going to happen. It can happen all sorts of ways. It can happen because you say something and it triggers something in the heart of someone that's anti-Christ, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of a situation. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? And so we're always prepared for those possibilities. The other thing is it expresses a willingness to be persecuted. Let me say that again. It expresses a willingness to be persecuted. That's a great one, huh? Everybody ready to line up? It's kind of like we're all lined up. Everybody willing to persecute? Volunteer, and we all step backwards, you know? The tense of the word persecuted indicates that we are allowing ourselves to be persecuted. And what's shocking about the early believers was their willingness to undergo persecution in order to pursue righteousness and to preach the truth and to honor God. They were willing to bear their cross for Christ's sake. They literally did. Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I told you, I got great news for you today. You know, here's the deal. Everyone that desires a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And there's types of persecution we have to face. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Happens through words. You know, I wasn't raised Catholic. Some of you were raised Catholic and, you know, had the rosary that you used. Distressing sign that I saw this week. Sign said, get your rosary beads off my female parts. Words to your face. Revile, insult. Literally meaning to cast in one's teeth. If you look at some of the reports of demonstrators in some of these situations, it's almost like their teeth are gritting or gnarling. It's an evil spirit that they carry. And the word that's there says it probably refers to people negatively talking about believers, not behind their backs, to their faces. And I don't know about you, but I've had a few of those occasions where someone face to face is not happy with me as a believer. It's bad enough to have people talk behind your back. But when they're face to face, it is intimidating. It is hard. It's difficult. But they also will say things behind your back. Falsely saying all kinds of evil against you may refer to being talked about behind their backs. You know, there's people out there. They're talking about Trinity. They're talking about the Christian church. They're talking about all sorts of things that represent Christ. And some people are chicken. They're not quite as bold as they think, but they love talking behind our backs. It's out there. It's going to come in words. It's also going to come in physical attacks. The word persecute in the context of verse 11 probably refers to physical abuse such as imprisonment. And as I said earlier, thankfully, even though there are times and seasons when Christians have to face that, it's been a while in our country that anybody's had to face that. But we know that brothers and sisters all around the world are facing that kind of persecution every day. So Jesus gives us a hint as to, well, what's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose? And he gives us a hint in verses 10 and 11, first of all, is for fighting for righteousness, is fighting for what is right. We're fighting for what is right. Brothers and sisters, do not apologize for fighting for what is right. We hold up a standard. We hold up a banner of righteousness. And none of us in this room should ever apologize, no matter how many butterflies are going off inside. We should never apologize because of who we represent, because he is the only righteous one. We're fighting also on account of him. Jesus said, you're fighting on account of me for my glory. So here's the thing about persecution. Whenever we have the opportunity to be persecuted, turn it into an act of worship. We're going to look later because that's what the early church did. Every time they were persecuted, they went to worship, and they said, Lord, hallelujah, they're beating us up, and they're persecuting us, and they're speaking vile things against us, and we are so glad. Make us more bold. Make us more bold. And so we turn every situation where we have to face opposition into an act of worship. And the history of persecution against God's people is so clear. You know when it started, right? It started when Abel brought a righteous sacrifice and he suffered the ultimate persecution, getting killed by his brother. Cain killed him not because of something Abel did wrong. He did it because of what Abel had done right. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, John says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Everybody repeat this after me. The world hates me. The world hates me. I told you this is not a really uplifting sermon. But we're going to get there. Because harassment and persecution didn't end with Abel. And I want you to think about something with each of the characters I'm going to mention in a minute. They were all persecuted, but every one of their stories ended up in a story of deliverance and God redeeming the situation. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers, but it was Joseph that saved the people and saved his family. Moses was rejected by the people he led, but he led the people into the promised land. Elijah was despised and persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel, but he held up a standard of righteousness to the people of Israel. Nehemiah was opposed and defamed, but he finished the wall. Jeremiah was mocked and thrown into a cistern, But we've got the book of Jeremiah to read today to remind us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, just like Jeremiah was when he was a young boy. Daniel was sent to the lion's den. And guess what? The lion couldn't open his mouth because someone was there with him. His three friends were thrown in a fiery furnace, and someone looked in the furnace and said, "I don't see three, but I see four." There was antagonism toward believers of the early church that spilled over into the lives of its members. To the church of Philippi, Paul wrote these words, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The early church celebrated suffering for his sake, and we celebrate with our brothers and sisters as we walk in their footsteps. To the Thessalonians, he wrote, "We ourselves boast about you in the churches, and boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Oh, may it be true. May it be true that people could say of Trinity Christian Chapel, those people are not afraid to suffer for their faith. Paul told his protege, Timothy, "Now, in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter, writing to the scattered believers, said, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." And he continues in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." And then he goes on to say, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, we've all, as believers, experienced some kind of persecution in our life. I don't know this for sure, but probably it's not because we can't say that because we have scars on our back from being whipped. But you've got scars. Because persecution often is manifested in our families. In the early church, typically a child might become saved, but his parents and siblings would not. A wife would accept Christ while the husband refused. And as a result, and we know this is happening around the world, and maybe it happened to you when you became the only believer in your family, believers were shunned, beaten, disowned, and possibly killed over their faith. Not only family, it can happen in our social life. Persecutions often manifested, as it was in the early church, social gatherings and celebrations, they happened at the temple. Christians had to make a decision. We can't go hang out with our friends anymore because they're hanging out in a place that worships pagans. People would bring meat to be sacrificed, and a portion was burned for the gods, and they'd bring it to the church potluck. It's like, do we eat it or not? Paul had that discussion with the church. What do you do with meat that's been sacrificed to idols? They would celebrate eating and drinking at the temples in honor of gods. And they would invite their friends to dine at the table of the Lord Serapis. And they had to make a decision. Do I go dine at a table with people that are evil and worshiping pagan idols? Typically, before eating dinner, pagans would offer their food and drink to idols. And they would ask Christians to bless the meal. You ever been in that place before? It's a place of persecution. You have to make a decision about what you're going to do. So I was growing up, when I was in high school, I was in speech and debate for all 4 years of high school. This is really not a big deal, but it was to me between the ages of 14 and 18, because our debate teacher, our debate coach, great big, heavy-set, imposing guy, always wore sunglasses in class. I don't know how he got away with that, but he did. And he always would plan to have special coaching sessions during the week on Wednesday nights. No big deal, right? The reason he planned it for Wednesday nights was because he'd say, by the way, everybody, we have a special two-hour session this coming Wednesday, and I expect everyone to be there, except DeGraw, you probably won't be there, right? You're going to church. Every time. So I'd sit there with all of my other classmates processing internally, my face turning red, the embarrassment once again of, no, you know, Wasserberger, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be at church. He did it to me every time. Like I said, it's no big deal, but it was then, because I was being persecuted for my faith. Persecution often is manifested in our work life. In the early church, sometimes a blacksmith might be offered a contract to make idols. What do you do with that? Or a mason to work on a temple, a pagan temple. In addition to cheating and cutting corners, bribery was common in work and in the workplace. And to refuse could lead not only to being hated, but to lose employment. And maybe that's what happened. That's what's happened to some of us. Because with modern day examples, when people are living in sin, they naturally hate those living in righteousness. And to be an honest person in a classroom when everybody else is cheating, or speaking in favor of the crazy stuff in this culture, my granddaughter turned 15 yesterday. She goes to school in Michigan. A couple weeks ago, she was real quiet, and my son and wife couldn't figure out what was going on. She was just so quiet. And this is a girl that's prayed for people, watched them healed, and has a heart for Jesus. And in her class, a girl gave a speech in favor of the LGBT community, and at the end of class, invited her girlfriend up and kissed her right in front of class. That's why my granddaughter was so distressed, because of the standard that she's trying to recognize that she needs to hold. So we all face it all the time, words, actions. And so there's an opportunity that we have to understand that Jesus gave us when he said to rejoice. And so we have joy and trust as our response to persecution. We turn it into rejoicing and we say, Lord, how am I going to trust you through this? In Acts 16:25, while Paul and Silas were in prison because of being persecuted by being put in prison because of their preaching, you know what they were doing? They were praying and singing hymns. And this beatitude, as with the others, begins with blessed, which, as I mentioned early on, is translated to flourish. And when believers are willing to accept persecution for the sake of righteousness, God gives them a divine bestowal of joy. And if you have faced persecution, you know there's something that rises up within you, a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is the joy of the Lord that gives you strength. And you go, that was nasty, but I can do it. I can do it because of the strength that God gives me. It's like Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, saw Christ before he was stoned, and he experiences intimacy with God while suffering for the faith, resulting in great joy. You know that in this last century, more Christians have died for their faith than all the centuries combined. And that explains the experience of following with great endurance. Paul paints a picture of what they endured. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. They were treated as imposters, yet they knew they were true. They were treated as unknown, but they knew that they were well known to the King of Kings. They were treated as dying, but they knew that even though physically on this side of the line, their bodies were dead, their lives were secured for eternity. They were punished, but really not killed. They were sorrowful, but rejoicing. They were made poor, yet they were richer than any person on the planet. They were as they had nothing. But those persecuting them didn't know they had everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I get ready to wrap up, and we're going to watch a video at the end of this just to remind you and encourage you. I want you to see something in this passage. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage. In particular, verse 9, Paul says, well, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Then he goes on at the end of this passage, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day after day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to end this message with you watching a video of a song. And I want to remind you of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow their knee to the king, to the emperor. And they threw them in the fiery furnace. They said the fire was so hot, it even killed people that were standing by the furnace. And then someone, the king or someone, said, look in the furnace and see if they're gone. See if they've been consumed. And not only were they not consumed, but they said, I don't see three men, I see four. Because there was another one in the fire, and every theologian agrees that the other one that was in the fire was a Christophanes, the image of Jesus Christ there to protect them. And here's our encouragement this morning. And this is what I want you to walk away with as we walk away from this time together. And that is this. No matter what persecution we have to face, with words and insults, whether it's physical persecution, we are never, never alone. There's always one that stands with us. And so before Josh comes to lead us in a closing song, I want you to watch this video as a way to just meditate on the reality that Jesus is sitting right beside us, even right now.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. and we'll be